I'm very grateful to Harry for placing this large print pulpit Bible at the correct place, because the last time I was here on a Sunday evening, I started reading the wrong passage. But I think, to my credit, I read it all and just went on to the right passage afterwards, as if it were the intended outcome. Anyway, definitely reading from Exodus chapter 5 going into chapter 6. Exodus chapter 5 from verse 22. Just right at the end of it. And we're going to verse 8 of chapter 6. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Amen. So just before we turn to consider that, could we just bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this passage from the Old Testament in Exodus. Thank you for that great history of your people. And we just pray that you'll help us to benefit as we look at it this evening. And may it be applied as a great instruction for us as individuals in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things unknown to us, and I think maybe the solar system is one of these things that keeps on coming up with surprises. So we know that NASA is sending a space mission to go right round the moon, to go further or to be further away from the Earth than ever has been before, and to discover what things are like on the other side of the moon. And that's one of the intriguing things that scientists and investigators in astronomy are always looking to see what they can find, maybe searching for planets like our planet, for aliens, for all sorts of things that may be found according to their imagination. But one thing that doesn't surprise us is that everything that is discovered seems to reveal that there's more yet to be discovered. Medicine shows that there are answers to to health issues, yet there are other things that need to be to be found as answers. And even when we look at TV programs, we see people searching for answers, searching for family links, estranged children, tracing their families or lost family members, going all over the world and being reunited. Some of it is very exciting and wonderful, but it just shows us that there are many things in principle that we do not know. We don't know everything. And as we find out more information, it seems to open up the need to know more still. So in terms of space and science, that seems to be the case. I'm wondering if it's the case about God, that we, every time we look into the truth of God, we learn something from that truth, but we realize that there's yet more. And actually, it's something to rejoice in, that God is incomprehensible. We will need eternity and whatever length that is, and we will still not exhaust getting to know God. But everything, every discovery, every new piece of information about God will be a wonderful doorway onto the next, and we will delight in eternity to go through that knowing of God. Yes, we will see Jesus as he is and we will be like him, but we will also have our minds really stretched forever and ever, finding out what the infinite God is like. And that's something to look forward to, because there will be nothing to inhibit it, nothing to distract our attention, there'll be nothing to spoil what we learn, there'll be nothing in our lives that goes in contradiction to the truths that we will be learning about God. And what a beautiful thing it is to know something of God in this life, enough about God for our finite minds to cope with. If sometimes I sort of retell stories about the times that we were in Peru, and if you would go into a supermarket, a lot of the time people would come round with the little portions of cheese or ham or hot dogs or whatever, and they would offer it to you with the hope that, you know, having tasted it, you would go then and buy the product. They're just sort of samples. And a lot of the time I would do that. I would go and buy the chorizo or whatever was on offer at that time. But isn't it wonderful that God presents to us the morsels, the samples that give us a taste of what he is like. We'll taste and see the Lord is good, who trusts in him is blessed. We're to taste. We can't know God completely because he is infinite. But we're given opportunities to see what he is like. And I'm hoping that tonight is going to be like this smorgasbord of little tasters about God, as we would experience that in Exodus chapter 6. So here we're meeting a man who does not know God. In Exodus chapter 5, we're told about Pharaoh. Pharaoh does not know God. Indeed, in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So we meet the man who does not know the Lord. And because he does not know the Lord, he doesn't consider God to be the God that he should bow down before, that he should bow the knee and worship. And so he asks the question, why should I obey God? I don't know this God. Now, ignorance provokes Pharaoh in this case to greater hardness of heart. And that tends to be the case. A lot of people have a hard heart with regards to God. But ignorance will often make that heart harder. Now, some people say in the construction business, I'm not sure, but they say that the concrete takes 7 years to reach its hardest context or state. In other words, you think it's hard concrete when you've mixed it and it sets, but it takes 7 years to get to its strongest. Isn't that the case with the heart? It can be, excuse me, it can be hard, but over years it's harder. I've been struggling with a cold and it's definitely gone away, but it reminds me. Anyway, he asked the question, why should I obey God? And he's got a hard heart. When we meet Pharaoh, we meet a man who is considered a god, and he considers himself a god. He thinks that he is divine. The Egyptians that he rules over worship him as a divine god. And yet, of course, despite all their attempts at seeking immortality, the pharaohs died. They were embalmed. And they were provided with riches and food for their tombs, but these things they would never need because they were human beings. They were not gods. Now, Pharaoh is like many people today that, in effect, say, I don't know who God is. And in effect, they put themselves as divine. They go with Pharaoh and they think of themselves as gods. I will determine my own fate. I'm the ruler of my life. I will decide. I will arrange things according to how I want. These tendencies in society are very prevalent. And sometimes they die deluded by that lie. Now, Paul saw many like that in his day, the Apostle Paul. And he spoke to them. He was in Athens, remember, and he sees the multitude of religious expression, so many gods, and there was even that statue or idol altar to the unknown god. So just in case they were missing out on some important god, they had that set aside. It was covering all the bases. Their religiosity extended to cover all the possibilities, and yet just because they were hedging their bets didn't mean they were worshipping God by saying that there was an altar to the unknown God. So Paul told them, this unknown God that you want to make sure is happy or content with you, and just in case he's the most important, here he is. This is what he's like. And the marvel of today is that there are people here in this building that know God personally. And it's a mark of God's grace that God has drawn us to himself to know him. So he is not unknown to the Christian. You are not like Pharaoh who said, who is this God that I do not know him? If you are trusting in Jesus, you are trusting in God. You know him. And the Bible says to everyone tonight, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, Jesus spoke of making the Father known. And when he mentions the Father, it's generally accepted as a term referring to God, a general term that we could say God is who in what Jesus is talking about there, in a sense, and we can take that this evening. And if we want to know God personally, we have to know him the way that he is presented, in the way that he provides. Now, I can do a lot of things, I can attempt to do a lot of things to fix the car or different things. And sometimes I'm successful to varying degrees. Although, when it comes to IKEA flat packs, I find that IKEA are generally very generous in the extra pieces that they leave. Put in there. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But with God, we don't have any excuses. We can't fix ourselves, but we have the manual that shows us how that can happen. We have the way to him that he has provided, that's Jesus. And not only that, he sent his Spirit to lead us and to guide us. So we don't need to have that burden of trying to fix ourselves. Pharaoh was ignorant of the true God, the Lord. And he may well have known that this was the name that of God, that of the slave people that he was ruling over, but sarcastically he diminishes the importance of God as someone that isn't to be compared to him. And after all, he thinks himself as supreme. So the greatest obstacle to knowing the Lord is actually self. Touched on it a little bit this morning about the issue of pride. We have to put self aside. We have to, in effect, dethrone ourselves and put Christ on the throne of our lives. And we bow before Almighty God in worship as we have Christ at the center. And wonderfully, it's when we put ourselves to one side and worship God that we actually find our true self and the true meaning in life. And this is what this illustration from Exodus is so useful for, helping us to find what is our true self and what God is like. So it's maybe of interest that Moses is faced with opposition from the people he tries to help. There's an irony in this, isn't there? He has to put up with the flat rejection of Pharaoh, but maybe he didn't expect his own people to be complaining about him. And it leads him to question God. And some people would say, oh, how dare Moses question God? But it's rather the opposite. He does right. It is correct for him to question God. He takes his burden to God, and he lays it before it, before God. He takes the issue and say, Lord, why is this happening? The psalm writer does the same in numerous psalms, asks the difficult questions. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 1, that God answers. And we see, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see. So it was right that to take the concern to God. It was right for Moses to present his concern and his worry. And the result of that is knowing something about God. So the second point is God revealed. The first point was God unknown to Pharaoh. But here, now in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, we see God revealed. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So now he is making himself known to them. The Israelites knew of God's existence. They knew about God, who was the creator. But they didn't know about Yahweh, the Lord. At least, he wasn't fully understood like that. And there's a beautiful picture here, because that name speaks of God's revealing himself in a personal way. That he is reaching out, not just declaring that he is Almighty God, but that he is relational. He's a covenant God. He's a caring God. And he's saying, now you're going to see God revealing himself in this personal, wonderful way. The names in the Old Testament for God included Elohim, the powerful creator, the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, and Yahweh the Lord. So God is revealing himself here as this personal God, the Redeemer God, the Rescuer, the Liberator, the God of his covenant. And that revelation is to be through the meaning of his name, the Lord. And so we see a picture of God's of God's grace, God will reveal himself as the freedom giver. He's going to reveal himself to his people as the promise keeper. What a beautiful encouragement it is for Moses. He's asking a difficult question. Why is all this terrible stuff happening to us? And God is saying, well, now, Moses, everyone, the people, they're going to understand what I'm like. The personal, rescuing, redeeming God. And I think here we see a picture of an even greater liberation and promise keeping. We see a sort of foretaste of it. It is freedom from the captivity that Moses is looking at here, but we can say from the captivity of sin and the tyranny of death, because God provides himself as the personal savior. In South America, many countries celebrate the life and work of a liberator, great liberator. His name was Simon Bolivar. And his name gives Bolivia its country, and actually the currency of Venezuela. And all these things are linked to this man. I'm not saying he was a messiah or anything like that, but he helped lead the countries that were colonies of Spain to independence. And he is celebrated. He's a great liberator. But he pales into insignificance when we meet the greatest liberator of all in history. His name, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus we meet Yahweh. We meet the redeeming God. And we see the unknown God revealed, because Jesus reveals the Father. And what a reassuring word for Moses to hear. God, that the God he had met, the Lord that he had met at the burning bush, it wasn't a one-off event. He wasn't listening to empty words of promise. No, Moses was getting a reassurance from God even in this. And all that Moses needs to know now is that this God, the God he knows, the God who spoke to him, is going to reveal even more. What a great message for Moses as the leader. So God revealed. Then we move on to verses 4 and 5. God promising. God unknown, God revealed, then God promising. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered my covenant. But maybe you're thinking, oh, did God forget this covenant? Are we seeing here that God forgot? He had made a promise and now Moses is reminding him, and it's all coming to the front again? Of course not. The Hebrew term for remembering here is bringing to the front of attention, bringing to the forefront. It's always in God's conscience, always in his thinking. He will never, ever make a covenant or break it. It will always be there. He is consistent. But this is the moment where it comes to the forefront of his attention. It prompts him to take action according to his promise. This is the moment of action. So God had made the promise. Now, remembering it, it comes into action, into effect. And remember, he had made that promise to Abraham and his descendants. And I think maybe we can understand God to be the same today. He has made promises. He sees our predicament. He hears our prayers. And he hears the cries of our hearts. And in his timing, his covenant promise for his people will be put into effect. And it will happen because God is faithful. For your prayers, for your children, for the prayers for those who are near and dear to you that maybe are far from knowing Jesus at this time. I believe that God, who is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, keeps to his word. And at one point, maybe not in your lifetime, but at one point, his covenant promise will be remembered and his grace will be put into action. We believe in a covenant God. Why would he be any different today? God said it, I believe it. It's a very simplified phrase. But if he has made a covenant promise, you can be assured that he will keep it. Moses hears of the covenant promise that had been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now it's remembered, brought to the forefront. Now it's put into action, and Moses is encouraged. Do you need that encouragement this evening? Just remember what God has promised. He will definitely do it. And that brings us on to verses 6 to 8. It reveals to us that God, who was unknown, is revealed, and God, who is now promising and keeping his word, God cares. God cares. He is a caring God. The working out of his covenant shows that he is a caring God. So in verses 6 to 8, where do we pick up the care of God here? Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Caring God. Why is he caring? He's going to bring them out. What a beautiful picture the Hebrew gives us of this bring them out from the burdens, the yoke. The word used is yoke that they're under, this heavy yoke. It's also referring to forced labor or hard labor as well as bondage. So this heavy yoke and this action of God to bring them out from underneath this suggests the way that a pack animal is released from the overweight load that had been placed on it. So you come along, you lift up the fearful load that's on that animal's back, far too heavy for it to carry, and it's released, and it is free, and it is light, and it is ready to go on. And God says when he brings them out, when he takes them out from under the yoke, he's lifting the burden off their shoulders. That's a caring God. Not only that, he says he will rescue them. Once again, rescue from a perilous situation. So the burden relieved and lifted and escape from danger is provided. Then he says he would redeem them with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Now, it adds to the idea of rescue, doesn't it? That they're redeemed. But how much more is it than just being rescued? Here it is God stepping in and bringing them into relationship. So it's not just that the burden's relieved and the danger, they're escaping from the danger. They're brought in to relationship. We see a picture of it, a type of it, in the kinsman redeemer that Boaz was for Ruth, that he steps in to care in relationship. And so, apart from the lifting of the burden and the rescue, there's now a formal relationship. You will be my people. I will be your God. And verse 7 says as much. He will take them as his people. And through this beautiful saving picture, God paints for us and for his people this beautiful illustration that he is a caring God. They're to see his name, but his name in action. He is the Lord, he is Yahweh. His name in action, he states the covenant promise. They will hear that the Lord is their God, not Pharaoh, that their provider is their God, not the king of Egypt, and that they are accountable to their God, not to Pharaoh, because he has shown himself to be a caring God. He has taken them as his people. And in verse 8, he brings them to a promised land, a land that had been promised to their forefathers, to Abraham, hundreds of years previously. The divine speech started in verse 2. I am the Lord. And notice how it ends in verse 8. I am the Lord. It's sandwiched. He wasn't known like this before, but now he is. He's heard the cries of his people. He's seen the burdens they've carried. And now this great picture of the Lord is revealed to them. And this God is approachable today. And this God is able to save us today. And this God is your God and my God. And this God is Yahweh the Lord, the Redeemer God, the Liberating God, who is ready to free you from your anxiety, ready to free you from chains that hold you fast, ready to release you from a fear of death that maybe you've had. And he'll do this by drawing you to Jesus, because that is the only way. And so we see in Exodus chapter 6, this God who was unknown, who reveals, who makes a promise, who is caring, who shows all these things to his people. And he is worthy to be trusted. How about that for this week? Remember the God of Israel from Exodus chapter 6. So when you start facing the difficulties of tomorrow, things that you may be struggling with, how about pleading to this God, the God who is caring, the God who is all-powerful, the God who is personal, and the God who calls you to look to him and trust in him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your people in the Old Testament, even with the knowledge that they had so limited, they didn't know about Jesus, they didn't know about the work of the cross. But what they did know was that you are a great and a wonderful God, caring. There's none like you. And all others who claim to be gods are mere created things. And in the words of the psalm writer, all other gods are as idols dumb. Lord, we thank you that you are the living and true God. And that as the Lord, you reveal yourself to be personal. And so we take delight this evening that because you're personal, you care. And because you are who you are, you have power. And you promise us grace from your throne itself that is sufficient for all our needs. We pray, O Lord God, that you'll help us to look to you this week and continue to do so with great confidence and face the difficulties and challenges, not in their own strength, but knowing that you are with us and you are upholding us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.